Please to Proverbs chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 6 down through verse 14. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I have a quotation from the Reverend William Perkins. I'll remind you that Perkins is thought of by many as one of the fathers, if not the father, of English Puritanism. He labored around the turn of the 17th century. So the 1600s. He was a Cambridge man in England. And many of our Westminster divines were trained by William Perkins or by those who William Perkins trained at Cambridge. Okay? All right. William Perkins says it this way. Our care must not be so much for our temporal life, which is but a vapor and like a fleeting shadow, as for the spiritual life, which is eternal. But the practice of this duty is rare to be found. The omission of it is a grievous sin. Men's whole care is for the temporal life. Few think on this, how to procure themselves this spiritual life by Christ, though he has said, I live that you may live in me. This appearance by their common practice, this appears by their common practice. They will go 10, 20, yea, 100 miles to provide means for their bodily preservations, and yet will scarce go 1 or 2 miles for their means of salvation forever. The cause thereof is the hardness of men's hearts, which are not touched for their sins, nor feel the smart and weight thereof. This we may see plainly in the woman of Samaria, for when Christ sat at the well of Jacob talking with her and telling her that he was the well of life, of whose water whosoever drank should never thirst, she did nothing but cavil with him. But when he laid to her heart her principal sins, then she left off cavilling, and in reverence and some beginning of faith, acknowledged him to be the Messiah. That's neat, isn't it? You see why Perkins would be such a man as that, the father of English Puritanism. Of course, for a while, he was called Drunken Perkins. Maybe some of you will remember that. He was not always such a godly man. Well, the Lord got hold of him, and now he has gotten hold of us today, hasn't he? Well, we thank the Lord for men such as that. So last week, then, we looked at winking with the eye, and we noted that this is not the same gesture that we have in our parlance today. Rather, than being innocently mischievous, the winking of the eye to the ancient world meant, first of all, a pact among men unspoken by which they oppressed the weak and helpless. They winked at one another during such oppressions that they may take advantage. And then a way to squint the eyes together so as to blur the hard edges of truth and reality for the sake of compromise, evil doing, and plausible deniability, we might say. So that is the winking of the eye in the ancient sense, and that's what we saw last week. But then what did we do? We didn't settle on that. Rather, we spoke to the positive that we owe to one another rather than the winking with the eye. And we looked at a couple of different passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12. And we looked at, rather than taking advantage one of another, how we might serve one another and sacrifice for one another instead. That was the bulk of our time together last week. There is a final point to be made in this proverb. Your authorized version translators in verse 10, "He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." It is an interesting contrast. We don't think of it as much of a contrast, right? Normally, when we have a contrast in Solomon's Proverbs, it's a pretty stark contrast. You have something that is definitely evil versus something that is definitely good. It's not what you have here. Here you have something that is evil and something that is more evil. And so the contrast is between that which is minimally so and that which is maximally so. So what do we have here? Notice, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. That is, that he goes on for a while in this deception, in this ruse, in this advantage, in this oppression. And what does he do? Well, it works out over time that he is causing sorrow to others, isn't he? He causes them sorrow by the advantage that he's taken of them, by the oppression that he has put upon them. And then he has congratulated himself, if you will, in the horrid agreements that he's made with others, in the winking of the eye, that they may together, you know, all have one purse to the expense of others, and so on, right? And so this causes sorrow to those who have been oppressed, who have been taken advantage of, and so on. But then we're going to contrast that with this prating fool. There is no mischievousness. There is no deception. There is nothing but a straightforward and overt letting out how foolish one is. He is a prating fool. He doesn't seek to hide. He doesn't seek to squint his eyes and blur the edges of reality and make excuses and say, "Oh, was I not in sport?" and all of that. He doesn't seek to do any of that. Rather, he just pours out all of his foolishness. And notice then the contrast is one who goes on for a time causing sorrow to others. And it's contrasted to the man who is that prating fool and will cause sorrow nearly immediately to himself. And that's what's being contrasted here. And I have a couple of quotations for you to help you to understand that. The first is Charles Bridges, his able commentary on the book of Proverbs. The contrast here intended seems to be between the man who brings trouble on his fellow creatures and one who brings it upon himself. Mischievous sport to cause sorrow for selfish gratification, to make the eye an instrument of wanton sin. Scarcely less affecting is it to see the tongue a world of foolishness. But not a trace is visible of the likeness in which man was first created. Every member is perverted from its proper use and glorious end. Man is a plague to his neighbor because he is an enemy to God, and because the fool despises wisdom, he falls victim of his own folly. Rather than being injurious to others, he is injurious to himself. And the other quotation is always neat to be refreshed in the good Dr. Matthew Henry. Listen to what Dr. Henry has to say. "Mischief here is said to attend politic, designing, self-disguising sinners, he that winks with the eye. As if he took no notice of you when at the same time he is watching for an opportunity to do you an ill turn, that makes signs to his accomplices when to come and to assist him in the executing of his wicked projects, which are all carried on by trick and artifice, and he causes sorrow both to others and to himself. Ingenuity will be no excuse for iniquity, but the sinner must either repent or do worse, either rue it or be ruined by it." But secondly, the public, silly, self-exposing sinners, the prating fool, whose sins go on before unto judgment, shall fall, as was said before in verse 8. But his case is less dangerous of the two, and though he destroys himself, he does not create so much sorrow to others as he that winks with the eye. The dog that bites is not always the dog that barks. So Matthew Henry then speaks very clearly and sincerely there about the man who causes that ruin to come upon himself, as contrasted to the man who causes sorrow to come upon others. There's your contrast, and that's why your King James Version translators put the word "but" in there. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. All right, so let's move on then to verse 11. I had that little tidbit left over from last week. How about moving on to verse 11 then? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Notice that in the second part of this, we have the repetition of the verse we had in 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So this is the second time we've heard that violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. But I'd rather spend our afternoon here for a little bit speaking on the mouth of the righteous, that it is a well of life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Or notice that man and is, they're both italicized. So literally it reads, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Okay. So what do we mean when we say the mouth of the righteous man, or of a righteous man, is a well of life? Well, in considering this, we must remember and remind ourselves, whenever we come to this word righteousness in the Proverbs, we want to do what we did when we introduced chapter 10 as that which is, you know, we come to a new section between chapters 9 and 10. And we talked about what it means to be righteous. And we talked about that righteousness is truly and only ascribed to Jesus Christ in its greatest and absolute understanding. That there is a righteousness that comes to the people of God by faith alone, where it is indeed the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to them and received by faith alone. And so that we are accounted righteous in the sight of God by faith alone, apart from our own works, which will never stand the test of God's scrutiny and His judgment. So it is the works of Christ that are accounted to us. And that is the righteousness of saints. As John will write in the book of Revelation, the white robes with which the saints are clothed, that is the righteousness of saints. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we desire to be seen before Christ, except we don't want to appear naked. We want to appear clothed in the robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Solomon writes that the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, he's not talking about a man that is righteous in himself. He's talking about a man that is righteous by faith. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because it is not absolute or perfect obedience that God has promised to us in this life. It is a growing and gaining obedience to His commands as we are being sanctified. And so we will never judge ourselves to be this righteous man here in the absolute sense. There is a way that we might understand this, and we will, in the conclusion of this sermon, Lord willing, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of His mouth and how they are indeed a well of life. And this is most true, absolutely speaking. But there is also the words that come out of our mouths. And what shall those words be, beloved? What kind of words will adorn our mouths, or how will we adorn our profession of faith in Christ and righteousness by faith with our mouths? And this is an important principle to think about, isn't it? Because as we said when we introduced chapter 10, so we repeat here because we've come along to this word righteousness again. We want to make sure and understand that there is indeed a requirement. How far and how fast? That's up to the Lord. But there is a requirement of sanctification to those who are justified. right? Justification, sanctification are inseparably joined together in the believer. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean that we are holy. We are set apart for God's use, and we must have behavior that has turned its back on soul-damning sins and turned toward obedience, with a directed obedience being made more and more perfect and fitted to that last day when we will stand before God because of the righteousness and work of Christ, completely freed even from the presence of sin in every account. If that is our destination, then these days are days of fitting for that destination. And so there is a way that we can speak about the righteousness of saints, that God's people are to present themselves as righteous before a watching world. And by righteous, what we mean there is not perfectly obedient in everything, but we mean that the directed course of our lives is heading toward obedience and not away from it. And so it does matter what comes out of our mouths. There have been those throughout the years, the history of Christianity, that have said it doesn't really matter what you do. You're saved by grace, don't you know? You don't need to worry about your behavior. I say, you're right. You don't need to worry about your behavior regarding your perfection before the Lord. That is handled by Christ. But if you are presented perfect before the Lord, there will be some reflection through a glass darkly in your own lives. Your mouths, beloved, because we are righteous through Jesus Christ, must in one sense or another, in one strength or another, in one way or another, be a fountain of life. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. No, you're not saved by your words. Actually, Jesus will say, you'll be condemned by your words, and you'll be justified by your words if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your words can condemn, though. So, it is incumbent upon the people of God that we are identified as the tzaddikim of the earth, the righteous ones of the earth, and our mouths must not be like those mouths that send forth bitter water and sweet water, as James will say in James chapter 3. Rather, our mouths must be a well of life instead. We might be inclined to say then, well, how do I do that? How do I get a well of life for a mouth? How can my mouth become a well of life? Well, let's turn to Matthew 15 as our first passage to look at for that. We'll begin our reading in verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And we'll stop our reading there. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what defiles. He had been accused by the Pharisees of not washing his hands properly before he eats, and in so doing of refusing the tradition of the elders, is exactly how they put it, meaning you're not keeping the fifth commandment. Jesus will respond about their practice of korban, that really what has happened here is they have rejected the fifth commandment and replaced it with their own traditions. Okay, so that's clear enough, verses 1 through 9. We'll not belabor that. But now Jesus takes his disciples aside privately, and they still don't understand. They still don't understand that it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what you speak that defiles you. This is how Jesus is putting it here. And he says, because what you speak comes forth from inside, from your heart. That's what drives up out of your soul, out of your mind, out of your thoughts, out of your meditations. You cannot keep it in forever. Eventually, it's going to make its way out. This is why I tell folks, don't indulge wicked thoughts. They'll find their way out. They'll find their vent at the vent, at the pie hole. They'll find their vent there, and they'll come pouring out. And when they come pouring out, the defilement will be evident at that point. So don't indulge yourselves in evil thoughts. Now, how do you then keep your heart? If our mouths are going to be a well of life, and out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaks, or the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, you can say it either way. If that is how that happens, if we want our mouths then to be wells of life, those wells must be deep and reach into the heart. If we're going to have the right kind of speech one to another, then we're going to have hearts that are given to the Lord and filled up with His Word and with His Spirit. How does the righteous man become a well of life, or his words, his mouth? How do they become a well of life? Because his heart is filled up with the Lord. And we must do the same, beloved. Else our speech is not going to justify us. It's not going to speak of our good hearts. Rather, it'll speak forth of our defilement. So what Jesus means here is that what comes out of our mouths, that is our words, that reveals the defilement of our hearts. And therefore, our words can be a measure of our hearts. Now, beloved, there are things that come out of our mouths that ought never to come out of our mouths. Why are they coming out of our mouths? Because we have entertained them and stored them up in our hearts. And that's why they come out of our mouths. There are things that are that we should rule completely out, if we can, if the Lord would give us strength, if the Lord would give us mercy, if the Lord would give us that kind of self-examination, that we can ferret those things out of our hearts and expunge them out such that they will never be lurking around there to bloop out of our mouths at certain inopportune times. Not that there's ever an opportune time for something like that to pour forth. So it is necessary then, in a certain sense, to watch what we hear. Because there is a spiritual hearing that will keep our hearts purer than hearing other things that defile. Did you hear that? There's a spiritual hearing and a spiritual seeing that will fill our hearts with good things instead. And if the Lord be pleased to strengthen those means, that those evil things will be pushed out. Children, may I speak to you for a moment? Media is a thing that can defile. But media is a neutral thing, and I hope you understand that. Media can also be used for good. I know your parents rightly limit your screen time. That's a good thing, because you need personal interaction with other persons. You need that during the day and every day. And if they are limiting your screen time, parents, your pastor standing behind you with pom-poms, cheering for you. Continue to do that. That's a good thing. Okay? However, remember also that media, it it is often, you know, set forth as a devil today. It's a neutral thing. It has good things and it has evil things. We want to make sure that our use of all kinds of things are for good. But I will tell you that, children, you have it much more difficult than I do when I was a child. And there are several reasons why that's true. Listen to me very carefully on that. Parents, you'll recognize this, and you can hold this tightly with regard to your own children. When I was growing up, now keep in mind that when I was 5 years old, that's when John Kennedy was assassinated. That's how old I am. Okay? And the people that made media for children in those days were generally people with a Christian profession who cared for children. Generally. The cartoons, you know, if they had violence in them like Roadrunner and Foghorn Leghorn and other such things as that, it was violence that was so over the top and ridiculous you understood that it wasn't real. It was supposed to be something that would not incite you to go commit violence yourself, but it was the kind of violence that was over the top, surreal, and everybody knew we were play acting. And it was for a particular effect on the screen. May I say that there's violence that takes place in children's cartoons and other things today. You don't know that anymore. Because the people that I grew up with that authored that kind of media, they've been replaced by others. And I'm serious when I tell you, children, that many of them hate you. They hate you and they want to poison your mind. And they want to poison your mind against your parents. Now, this is very subtle in the way that they do it. Not so subtle to those of us who are aware of such things. But for you, children, you need your parents to help you with that. Because they will teach you hateful and devilish things. They will teach you things like, your parents really don't love you, when they really do. Your parents don't understand you, when they really do. Their purpose is to stand in the way of your joy and happiness, which you would have if you just got your own way. And I tell you, children, that's the way to misery and not happiness. But you're going to hear that from me, and you're going to hear that from your parents, and you're not going to hear that from the purveyors of this stuff that's designed to make you circle into yourself, ignore your parents, hate them, turn away from them, and turn to other children to do whatever it is that you want. There are even some well-meaning creators of content that have no idea how to teach children because they do not know the Lord. And this is the way it is. This is the world today. It's a different world than I grew up in. But children and parents of children, you must know the world in order to take it on. If you want your children to grow up with their mouths as a fountain of life, then turn them away from the worldly, rebellious, devilish, sinister, hateful, and hellish ideas that have come to us in popular media today. We do have to limit our input in things. If we are going, we have to limit or erase those negative and evil influences if our mouths are going to be wells of life. Parents, this goes for us too. We must limit. We must discern. Now, I'm not saying that as parents, we can never look at anything evil. Certain things, absolutely. Other things, in order to judge, in order rightly to understand, in order to remain involved in this world. World flight is difficult. Whenever you retreat back from everything that is the world, I always tell people you still have yourself to look at in the mirror. That's the difficulty, isn't it? However, we must saturate our minds with Scripture. We must have godly conversation with others. We must have the kind of interaction and heart building that will indeed cause our mouths to be that well of life. And we must not put things in there and let those things rattle around in there that will indeed turn our mouths from life. So, beloved, input is an important aspect of having a mouth that is a well of life. We must watch what we watch. We must watch what we hear. We must turn away from that which is evil. We must cleave to that which is good. we must indeed discern the things that we look at. Let me say it this way. I'll just maybe give one example in this way, that there are some of you younger adults, you grew up in a different world than I did. The world that I grew up in is essentially, not totally, but essentially, when you went to the movies to watch a movie, you saw some things happen on the screen. There was some conflict, right? There was some difficulty, and then there was always this resolution. And we had, quote, happy endings. We weren't ever, until I was a little bit past my young adulthood, the popular fare was not in such a way that characters were built up and everybody was so conflicted and complex that it was obvious that the creators of the media were wanting you to root for someone that was evil and to wish him success in sin and so on. We must be very careful in that. We must be able, when we are looking at anything like that, if we see sin, we call it sin. We grieve for sin. And if we can't do it, turn it off. If you can, and you can profit from it in that way that we sometimes read negative examples in Scripture and don't be like them, that's okay. But be very careful how you use such things. Remember that there's always something being stored up in the heart. And if our mouths are going to be a fountain of life, then we must not store up those things that lead to death in our hearts. So media is a big thing for children, for adults, for us all. And we want to take heed that we're putting good things into our hearts. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for you in this. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Verse 36:23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." In Hebrews chapter 10:22, we'll read a few passages of Scripture and stop to comment on these things in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In these two passages, and there are many more that we could cite, beloved, what do we see? We see that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when the Lord grants us the gift of faith, this comes part and parcel with the gift of a new heart. That we're not left to try to be a fount of life in our mouths with an old heart. The Lord is about creating in us a new heart and renewing a right spirit within us such that our mouths become a fountain of life. And as we walk through this world and come into contact with this world, as the Lord put it in John chapter 13, when he was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said, no, it's everything, not just my feet. And the Lord said, and I believe very much metaphorically, no, as you walk through this world, your feet come into contact with this world. You need to have your feet washed. But you are every whit clean because I have washed you. the Lord says. So, we must wash our feet of the filth of this world. We must get it off of our feet and store up in those new hearts of ours that are already built and already inclined and already ready and able to receive the good things of God and to store it up there. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It is to have a new heart that is ready, willing, and able to receive the good things of God, so that our mouths will speak forth not those sinful defilements that have been washed by that heart that is sprinkled from an evil conscience. But we're hiding up and storing up those things in our hearts that will be revealed by our mouths becoming wells of life. So, beloved, be careful. You have a heart that is already inclined to receive the good things of God and to store them up in your heart. There. You have that. That belongs to you. That prophetic passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, that's what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus in John 3 when he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born of water and flesh. Right? You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to have that new heart of Ezekiel 36. And when you are, then, you have ready equipment from the Lord. It's like a new safe deposit box that has its mouth open to every precious thing from the Lord. That has its lid open to every precious thing that God would give you. Such that you can bring out from that stock and store of your hearts, things old and new. Wonderful things to be heard. Wonderful things to give life to those who hear. The second passage that I'd like to look at with you is Ephesians chapter 4. This is very similar to what we're looking at here in Matthew 15. This is the apostolic version, a little bit more detailed. What Paul will say, let's go ahead and begin our reading in 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Skip down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then skip down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I ask you a couple of questions with regard to this passage? How much success can we expect for someone who is yet governed by, quote, the old man, to have any success in these things that Paul writes in the balance of the chapter? Well, we can't. We can't expect any progress. Why? Because he is still enslaved to sin. He's still under sin's bondage. He's not united to Christ in the likeness of his death and in his resurrection. He's not likened to Christ like that. In the death that he died unto sin once. In the life that he lives unto God. Therefore, make sure that you reckon that yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus, that you might walk in newness of life. That's how it says, roughly summarized in Romans chapter 6. That's how that principle is set forth here. In this passage, Paul likens it to the old man and the new man. And in Romans 6:4, Paul says, we have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man was crucified with Christ, that we should no longer serve sin. No, beloved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a new inner person, a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new set of desires. Feed those with what you see, with what you read, with what you hear. Feed that new man. Feed that new heart. Put off the old man with his deeds, Paul says, and put on the new man. And so, three instances here that regard our speech. Verse 25, put away lying and speak the truth. Verse 29, put away corrupt speech and instead speak that which is edifying. Verse 31, put away evil speaking and put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness as we have been forgiven. This is not mission impossible. This is mission possible. It is mission impossible if you're still in your sins. But if you're not in your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ in His atonement for you has provided for you not only that you should stand before Him perfect and justified in the sight of God by faith alone, but also by your faith in Christ, that you might be delivered from the corruption of evil-heartedness, and that you might have good things stored up in your hearts, so that we might speak peace, everyone to his neighbor. So that our mouths might become a well of life, one for another. And of course, we just referenced Romans 6, 1 through 14. Here we read that if we have come to Christ, if He gives us a new heart, the old man, the person that we were when we came into this world, under the dominion of sin, slaves to the devil to do his bidding, and slaves of our own base desires, that man is crucified with Christ. He is no longer alive. As Christ has died to sin, that is, He died that sin would be conquered, so also in Him we should walk in newness of life. And this newness of life means that we have the new heart, which He spoke of, and we pray then that we speak out of that new heart. And so, the phrase is still true, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But now that heart is filled with a new abundance, isn't it? It is an abundance of spiritual truth. It is an abundance of love for God and His word and ways. It is indeed an abundance of love one for another that are in Christ, and so on. All right, so the third point, and we'll haste to the end of our sermon here, is that this righteous man that we hear of in the Proverbs, when we hear of the righteous man, we must let our thoughts drift to Christ, who is the only truly righteous man and the pattern for all of those who are righteous by faith alone. He Himself is intrinsically righteous, and so He is the pattern of all of those who would be called righteous in this world. Several passages of Scripture. First of all, we turn to Isaiah 42, 21. We heard this already today. I am developing such a deep appreciation for this section of Isaiah 42 in my own meditations. So Isaiah 42, verse 17. Now, let's not read all the way back there. For the sake of time, just verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Notice that God the Father is well pleased. Why? For the righteousness of Christ. Not an alien righteousness. His own righteousness. Jesus Christ Himself is righteous. Notice in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then one more passage that I hope will greatly encourage you in 1 John chapter 2. You say, Pastor Riddell, I believe that I am one of Christ's. I believe that. But I sin, I struggle, I have difficulties. Listen to what John would say to you. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Oh, John, it's too late. It's too late. That ship has sailed. What does John say? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say just Jesus Christ, does he? He says, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the advocate that we have with the Father. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is that righteous man. And out of his mouth proceeds these words of life. His word is like a water of life that flows forth freely. Turn with me to John chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What does it say here? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, it says that his mouth is a well of life. He has the Spirit of God without measure, and he speaks to us the very words of God. In John chapter 8, verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. His words became that fountain of life for the many that believed on him, even in that day. They passed from death to life. Because Jesus Christ is the righteous man whose mouth is a well of life. A little bit later on in the gospel, in chapter 8 here, verse 46, Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Therefore ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You hear that, beloved? the words of Jesus Christ are life-giving words. His mouth truly is that well of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the words of Christ are indeed that very Word of God. Well, I want to wrap up with John chapter 4 for you. This was referenced in our quotation from the Reverend Perkins today. So, here we are in Samaria. Let's summarize some and then we will read. Jesus has stopped with His disciples by Jacob's well in Sychar. And Jesus has sat on the well. His disciples went into town to buy some food. And Jesus says unto this woman that comes to the well, "Give me to drink." Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto Him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto Him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Well, she may not have gotten it yet, but certainly what Jesus is saying is that it is indeed the doctrine of Christ, the words of Christ that He will teach. Those words, as He will say in John chapter 6, He will say, those words are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, let's make some uses then and we'll close. First, the first use is this, that we have talked about the input we receive. If the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, then the mouths of those who are not, well, that's the opposite of life. They tend to death. Beloved, let us not give our ears in any kind of credulity to those who are the purveyors of death. If your mouth is going to be a well of life, then turn away your ears from the message of death. Turn away from lies. Turn away from those who would stop their ears to the truth. The Bible is not shy concerning this doctrine. Paul will tell Titus in Titus 1:11, "You know, Titus, there are certain mouths that must be stopped." That's what he says. These mouths that are here in Crete, there's only one result for them. They must be stopped. Move them out of positions where the people of God will hear them. They are false teachers. Stop their mouths, Titus. That's your job here in Crete. Make sure you get that done. Ordain elders that will teach them whose mouths are a fountain of life. But those whose mouths must be stopped, make sure that they're stopped. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there are certain things that ought not to be heard. 1 Timothy 1:4, 1 Timothy 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:4. These things are all about, you know, those teachers that are scratching the ears of those who would hear smooth things. "Do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." And then in 4:7 of 1 Timothy, he will say it this way, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And then in 2 Timothy 4:4, "For the time is coming when they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables." Beloved, if Paul tells Timothy that the people of God are liable to these things, let us, although it is a humbling truth, acknowledge that and turn our ears away from fables to the very word of God and hear the fountain of life, the mouth of Jesus Christ. There are some words that should never be spoken, no matter if they are true or not. Much gossip and speaking the truth unseasonably is excused because, you know, it's just the truth. Well, there are certain reports that are not ours to give. We must not intrude into the business of others, becoming ourselves busybodies and speaking the truth unseasonably, which itself is a sin of the ninth commandment as well. No, we want our mouths to be wells of life instead. Secondly, our own speech should be grave and serious. We should not be the jokesters nor the jesters of this world. If our mouths are going to be wells of life, then they should speak of those kinds of spiritually serious matters. So we turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 19. Verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Well, that's not the kind of mouth we want. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, notice what Paul will tell his young protege. Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, and so on. We hear about speech over and again throughout the Scriptures, that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, or seasoned with grace, or seasoned with love and mercy, and so on. Not these things that are light and fleeting and vain. In Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So, first, watch your input. Second, speak things that are serious, things that are meaningful, things that have substance to them, and do not content yourself with the light and vain things of this world if your mouth will be a well of life. Third, beloved, surround yourselves with those who will speak the word of Christ to you, for they are the truly righteous that will profit your hearing and your soul. And here we turn to Colossians 3:16, where we hear that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us with all wisdom, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Notice it is the word of Christ that dwells in us in the singing of psalms. And we teach and admonish and bless one another when we gather together to sing the psalms. Fourth, then, so first is watch your input. Second, be sober, grave, and weighty in your speech. Third, surround yourself with those who will speak the word of Christ to you. Fourth, hear the word of Christ, who is the wellspring of life. Read your Bibles. Read large portions of your Bibles. When you're done with your reading, stop and meditate on what you have read. Have it affect your heart. Have it make a difference in your thinking. Don't just read it and be done. Don't just check the box. Right? Don't read on the way to something else, so that as soon as you're done with your eyes on the page, you close the book and you're on to something else. Make the Word of God and reading it your destination, that you can rest there a bit and meditate and soak in like you would travel somewhere to soak in the rays of the sun. So stand in the light of God's Word and soak it in a while. It is the Word of Christ, that righteous one, that is indeed the well of life. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for those words of the righteous man, that they are like a well of life. And Lord, that there is indeed none righteous as our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might hearken to Him, follow the voice of the shepherd as He calls us by name and leads us to pasture, that we might follow Him and be nourished up in the good words of eternal life. Oh Lord, we pray, help us as we have discussed our input today. Help us to limit that input. Help us indeed to measure it, to watch it, to examine it, to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we are indeed rightly hearing everything that we hear and seeing what we see. Oh Lord, we pray that we might store up good things in our hearts, that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths may speak, and our mouths would be those wells of life. And Lord, we pray finally that we would indeed continually surround ourselves with those who will speak the truth of God's word to us, whether that be words of wisdom from Thy word or that very word in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be with us, Lord, in all these things. We desire that Thou shouldst make use of our mouths, that we would render unto Thee the calves of our lips, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would indeed be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.